Scripture passage this morning comes from the book of Galatians, chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. I think the bulletin says 4 through 7, but 1 through 7. That's on page 947 in the Pew Bible. Like to say a few words first. Being a pastor, I sometimes find myself in unique situations. One being close to a decade ago, I was in my office at the church, and a young man came wanting to seek counsel from the pastor. And I would estimate this man was probably in his mid-20s. He was from Spain. I don't remember his name. I'll just call him the young Spaniard. He was not seeking money. He was well-dressed. He was well-kept. He seemed to be well-educated. But what he wanted to express to me was that he had had some type of spiritual experience that he didn't understand. And he felt God had led him to the church that I was at to speak with the pastor. And he said, "Listen, Pastor, my heart is open to God. Just lead me where to go. Tell me what to do." So my first comment was, "Well, I'm not sure that you need to do anything. If your heart is open, you need to receive God's grace." And he said, "I said, we can talk about that." And he said, "Yeah, well, that's good, but what can I do?" And he articulated, he goes, If I need to go on a spiritual pilgrimage to Jerusalem, I will go. If I need to," he didn't use the term penance, "but if there's a cost to pay or some way I can serve, I'm willing to do it. If there's a formula, tell me the formula because I will embrace it." And again, I said, "No, let's have a talk about God's grace and about the person of Jesus Christ, who is really the head of our church." And I sensed from in the beginning of this conversation, we dug into it, almost a little bit of an agitation. "Yeah, but there's got to be more to this. That you're sounding too simplistic." Which leads to this bit. I'll get back to my Spaniard friend a little bit later, but our passage this morning is the heart of the Christian message, a tremendous follow-up to last Sunday, celebrating Jesus Christ being the light of the world. And before I actually read this passage, I want to give you a little more Old Testament context. I want to emphasize just three gifts from the Old Testament. One gift is a gift of promise given to Abraham. Remember Father Abraham? The book of Genesis, you see chapter 15. Abram, his name is shifted to Abraham. God revealed himself to Abraham. He said that you will receive blessing. Your descendants, and you know, look at the sky. The stars you can't even count. Your descendants will be beyond that. You will be given blessing. Eternal blessing. Blessing. You will be given an inheritance of blessing. And it's emphasized in Genesis 15. It's emphasized also, re-emphasized in Genesis 17. So one promise of blessing we see in the Old Testament. Another promise you see, a gift we see, is a gift given to Moses. What gift was he given at the top of Mount Sinai? The gift of the Ten Commandments, the gift of law. We did a 10-week sermon series on 10 words of God's grace. It's a gift meant to bless you and me, loving God, loving people. The first four commandments are about loving Him. The next six are about loving people and building, strengthening community. Moses was given this gift. And the purpose of the gift is not to just show us our flaws and show us how we fall short. Back then, there in the Old Testament, were the sacramental. It was to point us towards getting ourselves right with God. As new covenant people, it points us to Christ. And that's a third gift we see emphasized in the Old Testament. Yes? The promise of a Messiah, the anointed one, God's Son that we celebrate on Christmas, the gift of Advent, him coming, God, Emmanuel, God with us, coming into this earth. As we read our passage this morning, keep these gifts in mind. We are heirs to the promise given to Abraham of blessing. You and I are recipients of that blessing. I'm going to say a prayer and then we'll read this passage, Galatians chapter 4, 1 through 7. Lord, please speak to us through the power of your Spirit. Bring this word to life in our hearts and our minds. Please bend our will to yours. And may the intent of your message be what's communicated. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Galatians chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. The Apostle Paul to the church in Galatia says this: my point is this. Heirs, as long as they are minors, are no better than slaves, though they are the owners of all the property, but they remain under guardians and trustees until the date set by the Father. So with us. While we were minors, we were enslaved to the elemental spirits of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as children. And because you are children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a child. And if a child, then also an heir through God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I want to break this into three sections, verses 1 through 3. I see a message, verse 4 and 5, and then verse 6 and 7. This first segment, verses 1 through 3, I believe, the passage, hopefully I can gain my voice here. All right. Verses 1 through 3, I see here being spoken that the heirs of God, heirs and those who receive an inheritance, the heirs of God were once no better than slaves. Paul's telling the church this. The heirs of God were once no better than slaves. And then Paul illustrates by using contemporary culture. He was speaking their language. He goes, let me illustrate this. We were once no better than slaves, and this is what that looked like. Verse 1. Heirs, as long as they are minors, are no better than slaves, though they are owners of all the property. Now, the status of minors in that culture, minors can be translated children. Children, their status in Roman culture was much different than children today. They weren't receiving trophies for participation. They did not have a voice at the dinner table. The culture was much different at that time. Children literally means, quote, one that does not speak. Children can also be translated immature person, intellectually, morally. So children in Paul's culture had no rights. Even heirs of large estates, Paul was saying, were no better than slaves, or we're not better off. Verse 2, he says, they are under guardians. Guardians meaning adults governed their lives. An heir, a child, before being of age, even if they had a huge inheritance coming their way, adults governed their lives. And they were under trustees. Adults were stewards of their property. Even though they were eventually entitled to it, they had no control. Until a date set by the father. In Roman culture, that date may have been mid to late teens. So what does Paul mean by this? Why does he use this illustration? What's his point? Well, he spells it out. If your Bible's open, you look at verse 1, he says, my point is this. As long as an heir is a minor, they are considered, and I'm giving my translation after having done the word studies, they are considered intellectually and morally immature. They have no voice. Until a date set by the father, regardless of the size or value of the estate, they are no better off than slaves. And then he connects this illustration to the church. Verse 3, so with us. We, the church, were once enslaved to the elemental spirits of the world. We were under the law given to Moses. We were like children in his culture, slaves. Now, how could this be? Some may ask, well, if the law was a gift, why does he use such language, slaves to the law? Well, God's intention for the law was good, to draw us closer to him, to strengthen community. Satan twisted that intention, and the law could become a burden. The law could mean condemnation. Paul says, again to the church, heirs of God were once no better than slaves. However, there's a shift. Verses 4 and 5, he also states that the status of slavery was altered by the grace of God. You were once under the burden of the law. You were like slaves. But that was altered by the grace of God. How so? He says in verse 5, God sent his son to redeem, to deliver. To redeem something, you need to be bought with the price. Human beings under the law, if we don't fulfill the law through our sin, we are dead. What's the penalty of sin? Death. We find that in Romans. Jesus Christ, and he fleshes this out. It's very interesting here. He says he was born of a woman, meaning Jesus was fully human. He was subject to all the pain and brokenness of this world, all the temptation that you and I are exposed to, so was Christ as a child. He was born of a woman. He didn't have a human father. He had an adopted father, Joseph, but he was fully human, fully God. He was born, it says, under the law, which means he was subject to not only the moral law, the Ten Commandments, but the ceremonial law. I find it interesting. You realize this when Jesus was born, he was circumcised, which was part of the ceremonial law. His parents presented him to the temple. All of the ceremonial laws, everything that was done within that culture, Christ participated. He said he did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. And Jesus lived a perfect life, the only human being ever in the history of humankind, Adam and Eve included, to live a perfect life. Jesus was born of a woman. He was under the law. And because he lived a perfect life, his death paid the price of your sin and my sin. He redeemed you and me. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior. We speak of him as the Savior. He saved you and I from sin and death. The redemption of Jesus, the gift of Jesus Christ, we celebrate at Christmas. Our freedom from the laws. We were once slaves, but we were purchased with the price, and Jesus conquered death so that we can have life. So as heirs, we were once no better than slaves. The status of slavery was altered by the grace of God and by grace. Find this interesting. Verse 6, redemption opened the door to adoption. The work of Christ, the gift of Jesus, opened the door to adoption. God sent his Son to redeem those under the law. Why? For what reason? Verse 5, quote, so that we, as heirs of God's blessing, might receive adoption as children. Adoption, in this context, with the terminology used in Greek, literally means to place as an adult son. It's the adoption spoken of here. By being adopted, you receive the rights and blessings, not of a child that is not of age, but the rights and blessings of a child that is of age. The benefit package clicks in through faith in Jesus. You are redeemed, and through faith in him, you are adopted as children with full rights, with full blessing. The Reform terminology would be regeneration. The experience of, through saving faith in Jesus Christ, of a heart change. That experience, the John's account, the Gospel of John, the terminology, you've heard this term used a lot in our culture, being born again is another way to put it. Through faith in Jesus, remember Nicodemus, the story in the book of John where he wanted to know how to be saved, and Christ himself said you must be born from above or born again. He said, well, I can't crawl back into the womb of my mother. And Christ is like, that's not what he's conveying. It was a spiritual truth. Being through faith in Jesus, we are a new creation, a new being. The old has passed, the new has come. Today, as believers, we see this in the last two verses, verses 6 and 7. As heirs of God's blessing, through faith in Jesus Christ, we receive the full benefits of adoption. We see here in verse 6, not only do we receive the gift of the Son, but through faith in Jesus Christ, you also receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Anyone who's been saved, it's through grace that you've been saved, by faith, not works, so that no one may boast. Anyone who's been saved by the grace of God receives the gift of the Holy Spirit. And in this passage, verse 6, it's being conveyed in a very way to assure our hearts, to ensure our souls. If you have any question, you've been given that gift of Spirit. What's emphasized here is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. By the ministry of the Holy Spirit, it says here that verse 7, or verse 6, that God has sent the Spirit of God into our hearts, crying loud, Abba, Father, Daddy, Father, a public announcement. The Holy Spirit within you calls, and he has a ministry. One way I'll describe that, the ministry of prayer. There was a woman when my family first moved to Connecticut, and we were there for 8 years. There was a woman in our church who set up an appointment. She sat down to meet with me. I'd only been in the church about a month. She brought with her newspaper clippings. And she had cut out articles of a tragic death that took place. It was her husband. And about a month or two before I had moved to Connecticut, her husband had been in an automobile accident. He was headed one way on the 118. Another member of our church was headed the other way. One of them fell asleep at the wheel, a head-on collision. Two church members instantly killed. She had the clippings. She wanted to share with me about her husband. She wanted to share about her faith. She said, I'm a believer. My faith has not been shaken. But she said, I'm struggling in my prayer life. Can you help me? My prayers feel empty. This is one of the passages I could point to. There are a couple other passages that talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit as ministry when it comes to our prayer life. The groanings that sometimes we can't put into words. We may feel empty through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, through Christ. Our groanings can be interpreted and presented to God. And I emphasized that with her. I said, through faith, and you have a solid faith, you may feel distant, but you have the assurance of God's Spirit. I gave her a suggestion. Why don't you read through some of the Psalms? There are some troubled soul talk in the Psalms, some prayers of, Lord, I feel distant. I don't feel close. Where are you? Why do you hide your face from me? But they always end on a positive note. But I'll trust in your unfailing love. Your love lasts forever. So we talked about that. We prayed together. I said, don't underestimate the power of the Spirit gifted to you through faith. And that's a conversation I've had repeatedly. There's another woman in that same setting. Her husband had left her, and years later, it was revealed to her that one of her children, now an adult, had abused another child, and she didn't know about it at the time. Now she felt the hurt and the pain and the guilt. She was a deacon in our church and had the same conversation. She couldn't pray. Don't underestimate the ministry of the Holy Spirit to interpret your groanings. We see that here in this passage. One aspect, as adopted children, through faith in Jesus Christ, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and His ministry. What's also, you know what else is included in this benefit package? Verse 7, so you are no longer a slave, again through faith, through the gift of Jesus Christ, through the gift of the Holy Spirit, but a child. And if a child, then also an heir. You have the benefit of the Spirit. You have the benefit of forgiveness. You have the benefit of spiritual gifts that build the church and build our hearts and souls and community. You know what the greatest of all those? I mean, there's a list of all the gifts that we receive through faith. What's the greatest of all those gifts that comes through Christ? Faith in Him? Eternal life. Salvation. By grace. It's not of our doing, but of His. And it brings me back to I still to this day, I don't know his name, but the young man who came off the street to meet with me in my office, I said I'd come back to him. I call him the young Spaniard. He said, you know, what can I do? He had this emptiness. He wanted to draw closer to God, point me in the right direction. He, you know, I'll take a journey. I'll jump through whatever hoop. I'll pay whatever cost there is to pay. And I said, there it's a gift. It's a free gift. He was a little agitated, but we continued that conversation. And I said, let's take the Gospel of John. And I pulled there's a book that, just a gospel by itself. I had the Gospel of John. I had several of those on my shelf to say, hey, this is yours. The message of the good news of Jesus Christ is a great starting point. If you're going to read your Bible, it tells about Jesus. Jesus made some tremendous claims in the book of John. He said, I am the light of the world. I am the Son of God. I am the way, the truth, the life. I said, he also performs miracles, signs to back those claims. He says, I forgive sins. And he healed people. To point towards those miracles were to back his claims. So I gave him that gospel. We talked about that. I gave him a book. It was a thin book. Have you ever heard a book entitled More Than a Carpenter? It's written by Josh McDowell. Goes into the prophecies that we find in the Old Testament, how they were fulfilled in Jesus. It goes into the life of Jesus. It's very biblical and the claims that he made. He quoted a famous quote from someone else saying, you know, Jesus is either one of three things. He's either a liar. Yeah, he knows he's not God, but he's claiming to be God. A lunatic, maybe he thinks he's God, but he's not really God. Or he's Lord. He is who he claims to be. And in that book, it also shows how he transforms lives. Look at the 12 disciples. Where were they to be found when Jesus was crucified that day on the cross? They fled, didn't they? They fled at his arrest. The disciples were locked in a room at one point when Jesus first appeared to them in his resurrected state. The doors were locked, the curtains were, the shades were closed. And that book, More Than a Carpenter, helps illustrate how through the power of his resurrection, lives were transformed. These same men who were shivering, shaking in a room, hiding, then sacrificed their life to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. I gave him that book, and I gave him that little pamphlet that I sometimes share from the pulpit, Steps to Peace with God. We prayed together. At the end of that prayer time, this young Spaniard then embraced, and I'd say for 20 seconds, just wept on my shoulder. And then he left my office. I never saw him again. But what a privilege it was to share the heart of our Christian message. Yes? We are heirs. God the Father, we are heirs to his eternal blessing. He gifted us with his Son so those benefits could click in. He gifted us with the gift of his Holy Spirit. We have been adopted with full rights. We can experience eternal life. We can find peace of heart and peace in mind through God's grace. Not anything that we've done, but through embracing that gift. That's what our Christian faith is all about. Please join me as we close in prayer. And I challenge you, if you've never received that gift, now might be the time to open your heart and embrace that free gift of grace. Lord, I do thank you for the gift of your word, for the gift of your Holy Spirit that can bring your word to life, for the gift of your Son, Emmanuel, God with us, who can transform hearts, transform churches and communities. Lord, through faith in him, we receive a new quality of life, and we're blessed with your promise of blessing. Most importantly, eternal life, peace with you. Lord, I pray for the person here that might be on the fence or maybe just hasn't quite understood the heart of your message. Lord, through your Spirit, help them to step out in faith, to receive that gift, to open their hearts, and to follow you. For many of us who celebrated your Son on Jesus, again, we say thank you, we worship you, we don't take for granted the many benefits connected to faith in him. And we pray all these things in his name.